Well, we're wrapping up our series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks, and the idea is we're allowing the Christmas movies to be more than just entertainment. We're connecting to the message of the movie, and today we're looking at another one, probably not the funny one, but we're looking at another important movie, and that is It's a Wonderful Life. In this movie, it's about a guy named George Bailey, and he had his life all planned out. He was going to travel the world, he was going to go on adventures and see the sights. His big thing is he wanted to get out of this small town, mundane life of Bedford Falls. Here's the thing. We all have that image of just what a wonderful life actually looks like. For George, he had his life all planned out. And I would imagine that many people here would have the same kind of outlook, that you have your life planned out, or maybe you have had your life planned out. So you have this idea of what the wonderful life looks like, and typically it consists of our plans, our hopes, our dreams, and basically comes down to our desires. And as long as this wonderful life, what usually makes this wonderful life happen is when all of these things happen to align and fall into place. That's what we kind of identify as a wonderful life. The problem is it rarely happens. And so on your notes, if you want to write this down, a wonderful life, if a wonderful life is the perfect life, you'll never have it. A lot of people, what they say a wonderful life is the perfect life, and that's never going to happen. There is no perfect life. I mean, in theory, we know this. But yet, at the same time, it seems like all of us kind of set our expectations on the perfect life. It's not that we love difficulties, but difficulties are a part of the wonderful life that God gives us. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us that. It says, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this, that God made the one as well as the other. We would like everything to be Hallmark movie perfect, but God gives us the good and the bad. Also, another fill-in on your notes you want to write down, a wonderful life is not the easy life. It's not the perfect life, and it's not the easy life. Without challenges, we don't grow or get stronger. Without challenges, we don't learn to trust God. In John 16, Jesus said this. He said, here on this earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. When you consider the fact that Mary and Joseph, as the parents of Jesus, they didn't have the easy life. They had many challenges that they had to face. They, as you know, they had to travel to a foreign city. They had to have them in a manger, not a safe or sanitary place for them to have the baby. After that, they had to travel to another country just to keep him safe. So if you look at it, it wasn't the perfect or the easy life. But here's the deal. Whether you're raising Jesus or following Jesus, God never said that life was going to be easy. What he did say is that he'd be with you and that you could trust him. We've got to understand, I think that the problem that many face is we're always looking for the better life. To some degree, we're always looking for the better life, and we miss the very point of Christmas. And the very point of Christmas is that Jesus came to give you the life that you need. Jesus came to give you the life that you need. He said, and you know this scripture probably, but he said that the enemy, the thief, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says that he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. That the Greek word for fullness of life. This absolute fullness and contentment and satisfaction of life. He came to be the very source of life for us. He wants to be the satisfaction. The fullness of the life that God gives that we're all looking for is in the satisfaction of the life that Jesus can only give. Jesus is the only one that's going to give you life that satisfies. In this life, we all experience these crises at times. And yet, Jesus comes to give us this abundant life in the midst of all of our crisis. Instead of the life George Bailey planned for, he finds himself trapped in what he feels is this mundane life in a small town, where he had to take over his father's business. And what George is experiencing in this movie is what I think a lot of people experience, and that's this. The wonderful life is not their current life. In fact, they're always looking at their life and it's never enough. It's never satisfying. There's always something lacking, or maybe they feel like it's second rate. And what happens is it just takes one crisis When God's not the source of our life, it just takes one crisis for things to fall apart. And that's what happens with George. See, with George, his uncle made a mistake. He lost an important bank deposit of $8,000. And the crisis causes George to lose his perspective of what's important in life. And basically what happens is George comes home and everything sets him off because of this crisis that he's facing. You can see just what one thing after another starts setting him off because of this crisis in his life. And when Jesus is not the source of our life, what ends up happening is we start taking things for granted. We miss God's blessings in our lives, and actually what God gives us becomes not enough. See, the crisis and anxiety caused George to run off. And he ran off into the night, and what he does is he ends up running to the bar. And we know that crises are a part of life, and when a crisis hits, it seems that we all run to something. See, when life doesn't go our way, we all tend to run somewhere to something. And it says a lot about us, because what we're running to says a lot about what we're running from. So the question might be, where do you run when a crisis hits? Because that will tell you a lot about the source of your life. Where you run to really is important, because, and the reason it's important is because we run to what we believe is going to help us. What you run to is what you really believe is going to help you. Fortunately for George, while he's in the bar, George turns his attention to God. Listen, we run to what we believe is going to help us. And here's the thing. For many people, they're not really looking for help anyway. They're just running to something that's going to help them cope. So we're either looking to escape or looking to hide, or we're looking for help and we're looking for healing. And all of that is revealed in where we run and who we run to. David wrote this in his crisis. He says, I run to you, God. I run for dear life. Don't let me down. So where do you run? Where do you turn when a crisis hits? When things fall apart or it's difficult? Because what you run to says a lot about you. Running from his crisis causes George to contemplate the value of his life, or the lack of value in his life. And something that we don't realize until it's too late is this: if Jesus is not the source of our life, then he's not the strength of our life. So what happens is, you know, if we don't make Jesus the source of our life, then we don't really have him as the strength of our life. And whatever it is that we turn to, whatever it is that we run to, that becomes the strength of our life. See, if you don't live from Jesus, you can't live for Jesus. George contemplates ending it all because his life was falling apart. The crisis was bigger than he could face. And standing on a bridge ready to jump when someone else happens to jump in the water before him, and George jumps in to rescue them, and it turns out to be Clarence, his second-rate guardian angel. And while George is talking to Clarence, and while they're drying off and getting warm, George shares that he believes that his life doesn't matter. Listen, when Jesus is the source of our life, something that's really important that you've got to understand, we all have to understand, and that is that your life matters way more than you think it does. The crisis that we face and the difficulties in life, they don't create the bad perspective. They just reveal our bad perspective. Because what happens is we can't see our value, and we can't see that God really cares about us, and we can't see that our lives matter to God. We forget that he created us and that he cares about us. I mean, 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us, and there's hundreds of scriptures, but it says, cast all of your anxiety on him, or other translations say, cast all of your, because why? He cares for you. I mean, in the book of Psalms, it says that you keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Not as if God is this person that just hovers, but he is aware of everything that's going on because he cares about you. I don't know if you've ever felt like your life doesn't matter. Or maybe you feel like you are insignificant and your life is insignificant. I'm here to tell you that you're not insignificant. God cares about you, and God establishes a value on your life. He's placed you on this earth with a purpose and for this exact time because he has a plan for you. What we tend to do is we tend to look at the big things, like these big accomplishments are actually going to reveal our purpose in life and give our lives a substance. But our greatest impact is found in the relationships that we have, the people that we love, the people that we've helped, our acts of compassion, our acts of kindness, the seeds that we have sown into other people's lives. I have this close friend in my life, or I had this close friend in my life, and he passed away 4 years ago. And get this, this jerk passed away on my birthday. This friend of mine, all right? I think he did it on purpose, actually. But here's the deal. This guy, this great friend, he's had this impact on my life, and he continues to have an impact even though he's no longer with me. There's a lot of areas in his life that I aspire to be like. The kind of person that he was, it inspires me to be better than I am. His kindness, his compassion, his godliness, his strength has planted seeds in my life that are still growing in my life. And he's not aware of it, and he wasn't aware of it. Like George, I think what happens is we often overlook the small things and we don't see how people are impacted through our acts of kindness and through our relationships that we have. What happens is we miss God's purpose for our lives. We miss that our lives are significant because we're looking for something of substance and we're not looking to what God is actually doing in and through us. As we do life with God and trust Him, as we seek to please Him and follow Him, and as we surrender, what happens is He starts changing us and who we are. And then, get this, what God is doing within you will inspire the people around you. See, God is wanting to change you, and what God changes in you is actually what is going to inspire people around you. It's what God is doing in you right now. He is developing more patience and joy and love, and He's developing how you serve and your kindness and your gentleness. I think what happens is we tend to look in the mirror, we look at ourselves and we see the ordinary because we can't see God's Spirit within us. And yet when the ordinary works with God, then we become extraordinary. If we're just looking on the external, we just see something that's ordinary and average. We take God's activity out of it. But when God is the source of our life, all of a sudden our life, our love becomes extraordinary to others. Here's the thing. You're not perfect, but you serve a God who is. And you might have failed in your life, and you might have hurts and hang-ups. Your plans may have never worked out, but God's plans always work out. Your ups, your downs, your heartbreaks, your hang-ups, all these things God uses in our lives to accomplish His purpose. He wants to reshape your hurts. He wants to reshape your hang-ups to be part of His purpose for your life and how your life touches others. And again, your life is sowing seeds that are being planted into the hearts of others. The question is, what are you planting? Your life matters because of the God you serve. I think it's easy to get discouraged and to become discontent, to believe the lie of the enemy that our lives don't amount to much and they don't matter. It distracts us from focusing on, what it does is it causes us to be distracted and to look at our plans. It distracts us into believing the little things in our lives don't really amount to much and they don't matter. Can I just remind you that God has you here for a reason? I mean, the Christmas story is about God's love for you, and if you were the only person here, God would have sent His Son for you. You matter. In the movie, George has been shown the value of his life. He's been shown what the world would be like if George had never existed. And what happens is, once he gets a vision, a revelation of what the world would be like and what he's actually missed, he prays and asks for his life back. And that revelation changes him to be a better man. George has this revelation of life really does matter. And more than it is just that life matters, George has this revelation that allows him to see how much people in his life matter. Sometimes I feel like that's exactly what we need, is that revelation from God, that ability to think differently about the life that God's given to us. And that's what Romans talks about, Romans 12, where it says, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way that you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to Him. I think we all need a fresh perspective, a new outlook. George comes back a different man with new hope and new optimism. And I think what's funny is the crisis of his life hadn't changed. Nothing in his world had changed. The only thing that had changed is actually George himself. I think That's the idea. The angel didn't change George's problems. He helped George see them differently. And when Jesus is the source of our life, what happens is God changes our outlook as well. We start seeing things differently. And here's what changes our perspective. If you want a changed perspective, this is what begins to change our perspective. It's what we believe God has done in our life. When we start really considering, what has God done in my life? Or we start believing that God has been active in our life, it changes our perspective on life itself. Because what we do is we get to see what God has actually done for us that we have failed to see. Another thing that that helps us to see differently is what we believe God can do. Not just what he has done, but what he can. So what happens is we believe that God is present and he's changing how we're able to see the crisis in our lives, that God is active. Our crisis actually becomes smaller when God becomes bigger, when we start looking at what God can do rather than imagining that our crisis is bigger than our God. One last thing I think changes our perspective is this: what we believe God will do. It's a big difference. See, this is where we put our faith into practice. And our perspective changes when we expect God to act. Or not only just expect, but we anticipate God to act on our behalf. And here's an important truth. We want God to change our circumstances, but God wants to change us. God is involved and he's active in changing who you are. He wants to grow your faith and increase your trust in him. I'll tell you, we can dwell on what we have lost in life, or we can let God build our lives on what remains. And I think a lot of people just focus on what they've lost in life. We can obsess over what we've lost, or we can anticipate what God is going to do. Expecting God to use your pain, maybe, for his purpose and his plan. I want to remind you the scripture we read earlier, Jesus said this: I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And when he says take heart, he's reminding us that in times of crisis, don't lose hope. The crisis of life are going to happen. You're going to experience crisis, but even in the crisis we can have hope. When Jesus is the source of our life, God is present and working in our lives. There is always hope. When God is in your life, your best days are never behind you. And I think we have this tendency to believe that our best days are behind us and not in front of us. But I think your best days are always ahead of you when God is the source of your life. See, when we're fixated on what we don't have, what happens is we don't anticipate God's activity. We don't anticipate God's blessings. We don't recognize God's blessings in our lives. And remember, Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So if I can just give you three quick things that will allow you to experience a wonderful life. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be easy. And it may be the current life that you have, but it's all going to come from the perspective of God being the source of your life. And that is, a wonderful life happens when we celebrate God's presence. When you recognize that God is with you, that Jesus is more than a baby in a manger, but he's with you every single day. And we invest in that we invest in God's presence by investing time with God every single day. A wonderful life also recognizes God's blessings. It goes beyond the things that we have. It recognizes our relationship with God and how important that is. It recognizes the people in our lives, the relationship that God has blessed us with. We don't take them for granted. And a wonderful life lives with God's purpose. And that begins with the relationship that you were created for. So the question is, do you have God's presence in you? Do you know God's blessings to you? Do you live with God's purpose for you? John 1:1 says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's speaking of Jesus himself. It says he was with God in the beginning, and it says this: in him, in Jesus, is life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And I want to remind you today, as we look at a baby in a manger and as we contemplate that God loves us in this act, of sending his son. That the light or the life of Jesus in you is the light that you will need in your darkest days. Jesus came to be your source of life. He didn't just, it's not just the baby in this manger. It's his purpose and his mission and his plan. It's his life and his death that brings us the life that we so desperately need. But Jesus came to be your source of life. And he's not your source of life if he's just a holiday thing. He's not your source of life if he's just a Sunday thing. He wants you to have abundant life. I think that happens by putting him first. And when he's your source, he satisfies the longings of your life. Your life matters. In crisis, you have hope. He changes your perspective. So I want to encourage you that you would recognize God's presence, that you would recognize his blessings, that you would recognize his purpose for your life. If you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, if you're here and you never surrendered your life to Christ, gosh, it'd be a waste to come and not do that. If you want Jesus to be your source of life, then you've got to, Scripture says, die to ourselves. And that means we put our plans to the side. We recognize that our plans, our dreams, our hopes, our desires, they pale in comparison to God's purpose and God's plan. And maybe today would be a day that you would put God first by accepting his gift of his son and what his son did on the cross. You accept that gift for your life and watch your life change. I want to pray, and I encourage you to talk to God yourself. Father, we come to you today, each one of us at different places. Father, for those that are beginning a relationship, or maybe they have neglected their relationship and you've not been first, but they want you to be first. Father, I pray that today, as you hear their prayers and as you hear their hearts, that, Father, you would pour your life into them, that you would give to them joy and peace. Father, that you would pour your love into them, that you would give their life meaning and purpose. Father, I pray that you would give them satisfaction in life, and may the life that they have be abundant, overflowing. Father, today I ask that each one of us would walk out of here with a greater awareness of your presence in our lives. The wonderful life that you've given to us that is full of your presence. It's full of your blessings and full of your purpose. We could not want anything better than what you've already provided. May we accept that gift of the wonderful life you provided, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.